All right, so we're going to continue our preparation for the Passover. And this week we are going to go kind of back to the beginning. We started with Passover itself. Last week we left off with the Aviv and how to tell, you know, when the first of Passover is here. This week we're going to go back to Abraham, and we're going to walk back up to the Passover. And hopefully by this, by the end of our lesson today, we will have arrived in Egypt, and that's kind of where we're hopefully we'll get to. Okay, so let's go back to Bereshit, Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to start there. Bereshit 12, Genesis chapter 12. We're going to begin there. The question that I want to answer today, it was one question, is why is the Passover such a big deal? Why is the Passover such a big deal? And there are multiple reasons, of course, why it is such a big deal. I want to kind of focus on one strain or one vein as to why it's such a big deal. Yom Kippur is called the holiest day or the most sacred day in the biblical feast cycle. But Passover is probably the most popular, or not popular is not a good word, not to make it sound faddish, but it's the one that's most celebrated, I guess, okay? So let's go back to Bereshit 12, and we're going to read 8 verses. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, so get your readers ready. And we're going to start in verse 1, read through verse 8. And Hashem said to Abram, okay, not Abraham yet, Avram, go yourself out of the land from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I show you. Let's stop right here. Now, this is the key thing that I want you to think through as we read through these scriptures. Put this, everything that we talk about today, put it in this mental bubble, okay? There's this guy named Avram who lives in a culture that is not godly, okay? They don't follow the ways of Hashem. They don't keep his feasts. They don't keep his days of worship. They don't follow his commandments. They don't eat like he says to eat. They don't do any of those things, all right? This guy named Avram, and he's just chilling out here in pagan land. His dad was an idol maker, right? So that tells you who he was. He hears a voice, and it says, Avram. He hears a voice saying, take up your stuff and go to a land that I will show you. Now, this is easy to read if we make it one-dimensional. Does that make sense? It's easy to go, oh yeah, of course I know that story. Everybody knows that story. Oh, okay. But let us remember, though, that this is a real guy that actually breathed, lived, had a family, had friends, had relationships, had a life. He was a real dude, right? It would be the same as if one of your family members said, I was out bush hogging on the tractor the other day, and I heard a voice, and it said for me to take everything and go move to somewhere I don't even know about yet. How crazy would we think they were? How crazy? Let's just bring it home just a little bit more. Some of you have gone to family and said, I heard a voice, and it said that I'm to leave the traditions where we are right now, and I'm to go to a place that I don't even know where I'm going yet. I'm to go to a level of observance and obedience to God that I don't even know what it is yet. There's these things called feasts. I don't know what they're about. There's this thing called the Sabbath. I don't know what it's about. There's these things that I'm not supposed to eat. I don't even know what it's about. But I know I've heard a voice, and I know that God's called me to leave where I am. Okay? But there's this man named Avram. Who else did God speak to and give this challenge? Who else? Who else right here? Who else in this time? Nobody. Avram, he's the one. He's the one guy. How many people are on the earth at this time? We don't know. But one guy. Now you can either say he's crazy, or you could say that he's unique. And I don't mean unique like, you know, how we talk about family members. You say, well, you know, they're different. They're unique. Not like that. I'm saying it's one guy gets this call. One guy. And, you know, other people have got to be standing around going, well, like, why is he so special? Why does he get the blessing? Why does he, you know. There's some interesting traditions surrounding Abraham, Avram. One question that I've always asked myself is, well, when God spoke to Avram, if Abraham's a pagan living in pagan land, right? And Hashem speaks to him, how does he know? How does he know it's him? Even if God said, Avram, my name is whatever, and I'm whoever, and how does he know? He's pagan. Because, you know, you all have voices. We all have voices. Well, is the voices we hear God, or is it our own desires and wants? You know, is it you know, a bad pizza we had? I mean, what voices do we hear, and how do we distinguish between those voices? How did Abraham know that the God of creation was calling his name? Well, like I said, there's some really interesting traditions around this, and the story is that. We'll go back to Noah. Noah had how many sons? Three. What were their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Okay. We know from a chronology that Shem is mentioned first, but he's not the firstborn son. We know that from later chapters, okay? He's not the firstborn. But there's an interesting story surrounding Shem. The point of the story is that the sages believe that Avraham was trained in the yeshiva of Shem and Eber. Well, who is Eber? Well, Eber is Shem's great-grandson. Okay. So the Cliff Notes version is that Shem and his great-grandson Eber started a yeshiva. What is a yeshiva? Well, it's a school for teaching the things of God. Okay, it's Hebrew school. They started this yeshiva where they are teaching their family and their clans how to follow Hashem. Well, why Shem? Well, if you remember the story of Noah, what happened with Noah? Right, this is one of my favorite stories in the scriptures. What happened right after Noah? Noah, this righteous man, this man that hears from God and saves his entire family and saves all of humanity. What happens when he gets off the ark? No, he doesn't get drunk first. He does something before that. He plants a vineyard first. Aha! Which is very interesting because it's not like he stepped off of the ark and fell into a barrel of wine and got drunk by accident. He planned with an intent. I've been in this daggum boat for 40 stinking days with these in-laws, or not in-laws, well, yeah, daughters-in-law, but these people and all this, right? So, and yeah, these animals. So he gets out with intent. He plants a vineyard. Now, any of you know, has ever planted grapes or have ever done any kind of, that stuff doesn't happen overnight, right? He waited a long time to taste the fermented goodness, right? And it wasn't grape juice, because the Bible says he got drunk. You can drink a lot of grape juice and a lot of things will happen that are not nice, but you won't get drunk, okay? So he's naked, and what happens? One of the sons goes in and exposes him. Shem is the one that says, let's cover him. And they back into the tent, right? And cover him, not to look on their father's nakedness. So Shem is seen as this father of righteousness, this king of righteousness, almost. This king of righteousness. So the story is that if someone, and that's why he's mentioned first, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, Shem's not the oldest, but he's mentioned first because of his elevated righteous status. Okay? So the tradition is that Shem starts to teach his family and his clan these ways of God. Well, how can you be so righteous? Because, see, here's a question that has to bother you. Or maybe it doesn't, but it's always bothered me. You have these people all through the Old Testament scriptures, all through the Torah, that just seem like average, everyday old people. In on one hand, you know, they mess up. They deal with sin. They deal with weakness. But then on the other hand, it seems like they have this innate connection to Hashem. You know what I mean? Like, Noah hears a voice and he goes, "Oh, I'm right here." What? That's never happened to me. I mean, I hear a lot of voices and I struggle with which one they are. Abraham hears a voice. All of this, they're really human, but on another hand, it seems like they have this built-in, like, predisposition to righteousness. Does that make sense? But we know that's not the case. That can't be the case. The way that these men throughout the scripture learned how to hear from God and learn how to distinguish what God desired of them is from people that had gone before them who had walked righteously. So you start with Adam in the garden. What did Adam and Hashem talk about while they were in the garden? Adam was learning the Torah. He was learning the ways that God said to manage this earth. Adam passes that to his kids, who pass it to his kids. There's a righteous one in every generation that teaches the rest of the family how we serve this God of ours. Does that make sense? It's not like these guys are just walking around in the middle of nowhere, separated from their godly history. There's an interconnection. And if you look at one of the most fascinating things is look at a timeline of the ages and the patriarchs in the Old Testament, and you'll find out that Abraham is coming up just like at the end of maybe even Adam's life. You know, there's lives overlap so much that there's a continuity that goes between all of these guys. So to go back to the beginning of our story, Abraham is not just some pagan in an idolatrous pagan land. That's the backstory that we never hear about. We hear about, because it makes us feel good and it preaches well, to have this guy that knows nothing about God all of a sudden become the father of many nations, the father of the faith. It preaches well and it sells well on Sunday morning. Because no matter where you are and who you are and what kind of junk you're living in, God can redeem you and you can become great. There's truth to that. But that's not this story. This story is that Abraham knew. He knew about Hashem. He knew about the God of his forefathers. He knew about the God of Noah, who saved the humanity from the flood. You understand what I'm saying? He understood the instructions that had been passed down from Adam all the way through Noah, all the way then now through Abraham. Because later on in Bereshit, we find out it says that God was pleased with Abraham because he obeyed all of God's decrees and statutes and judgments and Torah. From where? Osmosis? And see, the reason why I'm hammering this so hard is because I want to give everybody hope that we see these biblical characters, these men that and women that lived in the Bible, and we think there's something special about them that I don't have. There's some kind of thing they're born with that gives them an upper hand that I don't have. And so I'll never be able to be like they are. I'll never be able to be as obedient to God as they are. I'll never be able to hear from God like they can. I'll never be able to build this legacy for my family like they did. And that's false. I want to give you hope today that these men were not born necessarily with any special inclination that you don't have. They were trained. They were taught generationally. And I hope that makes sense. Okay, that was verse 1. Now, let's keep reading. From your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. Verse 2. And I shall make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I shall bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the clans of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham left as Hashem had commanded him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. So just to reemphasize this point, I want everybody to understand. This is one guy on the face of the earth at this point in history that hears this call from God. One guy. Does that make him weird, or does that make him incredibly special? Why is the Passover so important? It's important because of its uniqueness. And that's the case that I want to build for you this morning, so you understand why it's so vital that we celebrate and that we recognize it. It says that in verse 5, we'll just continue reading through verse 8, and then we'll come back. And Abram took his wife Sarah and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the beings whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, which is named after who? Canaan. Canaan's a son of who? Right? And they came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Canaan is the grandson of Noah, or great-grandson of Noah. Isn't it? Canaan? Yeah? And Hashem appeared to Abraham and said, "To your seed I will give this land." And he built there a slaughter place to Hashem, who appeared to him. And from there he moved to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built a slaughter place to Hashem and called on the name of Hashem. All right. So the important thing to take away from this passage is I want to focus on the promises. So God says in verse 1, he says, go out from your people, okay? Go out from everything you know. Go out, which means trust me and do what I say. Go out from everything you know and trust me. There happens to be, and I've seen this over and over and over and over and over, in every person's life that the Father is calling into Torah, almost without fail, there is a season of isolation. There is a season where you feel like, am I the only one that is thinking these thoughts? Am I the only one that's asking these questions? Am I the only one that God is speaking to? Am I the only one? Where is everybody? There's got to be other people around here that are thinking these things and asking these questions. Where are they? And it's funny, you know, Roy and Jessica, it's funny, they live like 3 miles from here, 4 miles from here. And Roy has been studying this for 2 years and had no idea we were here. They may have run across our ministry before, we may have run across each other before, but it wasn't time for them to connect yet. Because there has to be a period of isolation where you learn to trust him. I believe that isolation, while it's not good for a long time, that isolation is very important because you have to learn to trust him. You have to stop listening to the voices. Go out from your father's house and from your relatives. Leave all the voices, and you have to learn how to hear his voice above all. Not that the other voices are bad, but we have to be able to tune in and hone into what he is telling us. And so this time of isolation means trust me. Trust me and do what I tell you to do. Okay, so he tells him to go out, and he would make him a great nation, Lagoy Gadol. We know that Goy in Hebrew is a nation or people. It's also the word Gentile we get to later. Lagoy Gadol, a great nation. The second promise is that he would bless him and make his name great. And we're going to settle this name thing real quick, as we usually do when we come across the name. It didn't mean that the name Abraham would be some spectacular thing because it contained those letters. There's a life that is associated with that name. There is a reputation that is associated with that name. There is a series of decisions that are associated with that name. That is what is going to be great. There is a series of decisions that are associated with your name. Does it make people think greatness or mediocrity? And I don't mean greatness that you have a huge house, you have a nice car, and all of that. But he would make his name great. He would make his reputation and his authority great. And I would even venture to say that authority can only be made as high as your reputation is. Does that make sense? We focus a lot on authority. Oh, well, the name is all about authority. That's a part of it. The other part is a reputation, is character, is integrity. And God will never allow your authority to exceed your integrity or your reputation. Thirdly, in you all the clans of the earth would be blessed. Clans is in our English Bible. Most of us have clans. Some of you may have the word families or tribes. The Hebrew word is mishpachot. Mishpacha is a family. That's what we call ourselves, our family, our mishpacha. Mishpachot is families. All the families of the earth would be blessed. Okay? And the last promise in this section is to your seed or descendants, that he would give this land of Canaan that he was at. Okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 13. So we have this one guy that gets these promises from the creator of the heavens and the earth. What I want you to keep, again, in your mental bubble is the uniqueness of this conversation. Okay? This is not happening with any other human being on the face of the earth. That the creator of all of this would choose one person to say, I'm investing in you. Okay? There's a critical uniqueness that we need to understand about this. All right, Bereshit 13. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. Verse 14 says, and after Lot had separated from him, Hashem said to Avram, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I shall give to you and your seed forever. And I shall make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could count the dust of the earth, then your seed also could be counted. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So Avram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built a slaughter place there to Hashem. So again, in Genesis 13, we have this promise for all the land. I shall give to you and your descendants forever. And that the seed, the descendants, the kara, would be as the dust of the earth. And he says that can't be counted. Well, some people use this to say, well, this has no validity because we count people all the time. It's called a census. We know that there's 7 whatever billion people in the earth, whatever. Yeah, that's the people that are here today. What about the people that have been dead for 60 years and adding those in? What about people that have died over the last 200 years and adding those in? What about the people that have died over the last 2,000 years and adding those in? Let's go back to Abraham, and what about the people that are in Abraham's bosom from 4,000, 6,000 years ago? Things begin to exponentially increase. So we have this promise again of land and the descendants and all of these things. Remember, nobody else is getting this deal. Nobody else. One guy. Let's flip over to Genesis 14, and these are going to kind of be a little repetitive, but I want you to see this thread that goes through here, and maybe you've never seen Genesis like this. Genesis 14, we're going to start in verse 18. And Melchizedek is not a name. Melchizedek is a compound title. What does Melech mean in Hebrew? King What does Zadik mean? Righteous. So who is this guy? He's the king of righteousness. Traditionally, what's his name? Shem. Who is Shem? Noah's son. Okay. How did Abraham find this Melech Zadik? How did he know who he was? How did he offer a tithe of everything he had? What is going on here? There seems to be more to the story than what we're told just here in Scripture. What is happening here? Well, Jewish tradition tells us that Avram had been taught by Shem in his yeshiva years and years and years and years ago. There's a relationship there. They lived at the same time. They knew who each other were. They were family. Shem had imparting into Avram's life, and Avram was paying an homage for what he was now living in, a tithe to the Melchizedek or Melech Zadik. Okay? And then in we'll continue reading. The sovereign of Shalem. What is Shalem? Shalom in Hebrew. Where is this place? Maybe Yerushalem? Many pieces? Yerushalayim? Right? Okay. So, could it be that Shem was living in Jerusalem? Okay. And brought bread and wine. Now, he was the priest of the Most High El. He was the priest. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Avram of the Most High El, possessor of the heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High El, who has delivered your enemies, into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. And the sovereign of Sodom said to Avram, "Give me the people and take the goods for yourself." But Avram said to the sovereign, "I have lifted my hand to Hashem, the Most High El, the possessor of the heavens and of the earth, not to take a thread nor a sandal strap nor whatever is yours, so that you do not say, 'I have made Avram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshkol, and Maim, let them take their portion." So again here, we see this interaction between Shem and between Avram. And I wanted to bring this out, this Melech Zadik thing, because I wanted to draw this thread that there is a continuity in the Torah. There's a continuity maybe that you've never seen before. And how we get to the Exodus and the Passover, which we'll eventually get to, builds on this. If it were not for this, the Passover would mean nothing. The Exodus would mean nothing if it were not for all these little parts that we're talking about here. Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, I'll just read it. It says, "By faith," then we have to stop and ask ourselves, what is faith? What is faith? If Abraham just believed, which he did, but if he just believed, he would have understood in his head what God was calling him to and what God was asking him to do, and that's great. But with no action, that thing never manifests. It's just in here. And that's where so many of us are programmed, that we have to deprogram ourselves, that it's not enough to understand the things of God. It's to put them to action. It's to manifest them in our actions. The Word of God, the Torah, the Word of God means absolutely nothing until it gets manifest into action. Hear and do. Faith is Shema. Shema that we say before every meeting. Shema, hear Israel. Hear and then do. The word of God means nothing if it's not manifest in action. So by faith, by hearing and obeying, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out knowing nothing, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarai herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, as many as innumerable grains of sand of the seashore. Let's go to Genesis 15. And we'll start in verse 1. After these events, the word of Hashem came to Avram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Avram. I am your shield. Your reward is exceedingly great." And Abraham said, "Master Hashem, what would you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my son, of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, "See, you have given me no seed, and see, one born in my house is my heir." Now, is that the promise? Is that the promise we've talked about? And see, the word of Hashem came to him, saying, "This one is not your heir, but he who comes from your own body is your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So are your seed." And he believed in Hashem, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. Let's look at the promises here. Your reward is exceedingly great. Well, why is his reward exceedingly great? Because we find in Genesis 14 of other places that he did, he obeyed, he heard and obeyed, he shema'd, listen and do. Understand? Understanding is, yeah, maybe you understand, maybe you don't. But the point is you hear and you do it. Okay? And I used to hate when my dad used to say this, but I believe that this is actually a godly thing in some ways. Dad used to always say, even if you do something wrong, do something. And I always thought, yeah, but what if I do something wrong? I can't handle it, it doesn't compute, you know, error 404, logic not found. I can't understand that. But even if you do something wrong, Avram, do it. Get out and go. You know, the amazing thing about Avram's calling is that God didn't say, "You're going over here, pick up your stuff and start walking." He said, "Pack everything up and go to a place I'm going to show you." You don't think Abraham thought, well, like, what if I go the wrong way? What if I start out walking west and I'm supposed to go east? What if I start out wrong? That's risky business. I mean, that's incredible stuff here. And how much does fear hold us because we don't do because we're afraid? But even if you do something wrong, do something. I'm not saying we do stuff with the intent of doing wrong, but we're going to mess up in the process. But it's to get over that fear to do something. So why was Abraham's reward exceedingly great? Because he did. Here we have in this passage in Genesis 15, we have the idea of heirs being introduced, where he talks about in verse 4 that Eliezer's not your heir, but an heir from your own body. Now, you have seeds, and you have this heir idea now. Well, what is an heir? An heir is one who carries from the... There's a lineage there. Again, there's a continuity. There's a consistency there, okay? And the promise that the seed or descendants, again, is the stars of the heaven. Now, dust of the earth, now stars of the heaven, okay? And it says that he believed in Hashem, and he reckoned him for righteousness. He believed and left his home in Genesis 12. He gave the tithe to the Melchizedek in chapter 14. He kept his vow to the Most High in Genesis 14. And then, of course, Hebrews 11, we talk about by belief or by faith. Let's go to Genesis 22. Just walking through these prophecies and building this foundation. Genesis 22 and verse 15. We've only got a few verses here. 22:15, and it says, "And the messenger of Hashem called to Abraham now a second time from the heavens and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares Hashem, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, that I shall certainly bless you, and I shall certainly increase your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and let your seed possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Verse 18 should remind us of all the clans, the mishpachot, the families that we read about in our first passage. Okay, so this is, where are we in history here? This is called the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, right? And so we have this binding of Isaac, the offering of Yitzhak, and the promises are reaffirmed here. Now, what's really interesting This is not going to be on the screen, but in your Bibles, keep reading. It says, then Abraham returned in verse 19 to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Who's not mentioned here? Yitzhak. Where is Yitzhak? It says Abraham went and joined his men, and they left and went to Beersheba. Wait a minute. Like, the focal point of the whole story is Yitzhak. He's the one that's left out. Where's Yitzhak? Now, the tradition also tells us, again, this is just context and just something to think about, that Yitzhak was sent somewhere after this point in order to learn, in order to grow in the ways of Hashem. Where was he sent? The yeshiva of Shem and Eber. Why? Because Shem's the Melech Tzadik. Abraham might be the one with the promise, but Shem is the priest. See, there is a system, there is an organization here, there is a structure here. We don't see it because we just have this and we don't know what we're talking about. There is an organization here, there is a priesthood, there is a structure and a strategy. So the promises are reaffirmed here, now more focusing on the descendants and those things. What other man in his lifetime got this call? None. Who else's descendants were going to be like the sands of the seashore? None. Oh, you have 13 kids? Oh, that's cute. Mine can't be numbered. Nobody has this promise, right? And to kind of piggyback off that, we're going to go next to Genesis 26. So while you turn to Genesis 26, verse 1. It amazes me every time I think about this. You know, just the I'm going to make up a word here because I can't think of what the word should be. Just the ludicrousness, ludicrosity, whatever. How ludicrous it is that just spell it like it sounds. How nuts is this that this guy just, can you imagine somebody standing up on the courthouse steps and saying, I've heard from God. I'm leaving. Yeah, right. They'd probably haul you off. Right, a 72-hour hold. Yeah, for your own safety. Yeah, for your own protection. And see, we don't... It is sad. And see, we don't... I don't think we really understand... And I want to be careful how I say this, not because I'm worried about offending somebody, but because I want you to understand what I'm thinking, is that we don't understand the holiness of God and the uniqueness of who He is. So we, in some of our traditions that we come from, we give, oh, I have a word from the Lord. How careful are we before we speak a word from the Lord to make sure it's from the Lord? I don't mean like, oh, I got a word from the Lord, and we're that quick about it. They're gone. Here it comes. I mean, how much testing, and I know this is a broad brush, but I'm saying, how much testing is there really? You get that little tingle up your, in your leg. A word from the Lord. Here, I got to give it. How much do we test these words from the Lord? Because God is very specific in his word that you don't speak unless I have spoken. Don't say stuff and say God said it when God hasn't said a word. Now that's black and white. Now I'm not speaking against the gifts of word of knowledge and all that, all prophecy. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we just throw, God is generic to us. And I know you want to say, no, he's not. Yes, he is. God is an add-on to us, not the foundation and essence of us. And I, myself included, I don't care who you are. There's no one that I know in American culture today that lives as if God is their very air that they breathe. It's just not the way our culture is designed. The cognitive dissonance here is that we are a Christian nation built on Christian principles, and in de rigueur, you can't spit with a light wind without hitting a church, and yet God is still an addition to, not the essence of. And if that offends you, maybe we all need to be offended a little bit. What I'm trying to get across is that these promises from Hashem, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the only one true God, these promises are not just like, eh. They're not just, okay, that'd be nice. This agreement that's being made here between Elohim and this man Avram is like no other agreement ever made in history. This covenant. All right, let's go to 26 and we'll start in verse 1. And there was a scarcity of food in the land besides the first scarcity of food, which was in the days of Abraham. And Yitzhak, now, went to Abimelech, sovereign of the Philistines, in Gerar. And Hashem appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Mitzrayim. Live in the land which I command you. Sojourn in this land, and I shall be with you and bless you. For I give you all these lands to you and your seed, and I shall establish the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I shall increase your seed like the stars of the heavens, and I shall give all these lands to your seed. And in your seed all the nations, goyim, of the earth will be blessed. Because, why? Abraham obeyed my voice and guarded my charge, my commands, my laws, and my Torah." Where did Abraham learn all this stuff? Well, surely he walked with God. That's the best way to learn it. But there were people that went before him that had a clue. Okay? And so here, Yitzhak, is passed on, the Avraham promises are passed on to Yitzhak here because of the heir thing. Remember the Akedah, the heir, he becomes the heir here, and the promises will pass because Avraham obeyed. Okay? The voice, the charge, the commands, the mitzvahs, the laws, and the Torah. Okay? So the torch is passed. Let's go to 28, and we'll read 4 verses here, and we're close to being done. 28, verse 1, "And Yitzhak called Yaakov and blessed him, and commanded him and said to him, 'Do not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.'" Where is that again? Canaan, remember the guy that was cursed because of, you know, the Noah issues? "Do not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Betuel, your mother's father, and take a wife from yourself there, from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and increase you, and you shall become an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your seed with you, so that you inherit the land of your sojournings, which Elohim gave to Abraham." Now the promises who's doing the blessing here? Yitzhak. Who's being blessed? Yaakov, right? Okay, this is generational. This is one family gets the keys to this blessing. One, right? And it's important of how it's passed on. So here, Yaakov is being told, like, don't take a wife from these people. Go to, you know, our family and take it, which is really interesting, for a lot of different reasons. We're going to look further down into chapter 28 here and go to verse 10. And it says, "And Yaakov went out from Beersheba and went to Haran. And he came upon a place and stopped over for the night, and the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep." Before we go any further, let me just say, he's going from Beersheba to where? Haran, right? If we go all the way back to Genesis 12, 13, 14, we find Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Where is he going through? Haran, right? You realize, I've said this before, and it bears repeating, this book is very narrow. The Bible is very narrow in its focus. It's about one family in one little patch of dirt in the Middle East. That's what this book is about. We want to make it about, it's my personal story. No, it's not. You're a part of its story, but it's not your personal journey. It's about America. No, it's not. You can't find America anywhere in here. It's not in there. We want to make it about us, but the reality is that we get to be a part of it instead of making it a part of us. We get to be a part of it. It's about one little family. Abraham and his sons, and his son's sons, and his son's son's sons and daughters, right? In one little patch of ground. They're going within the same, like, maybe 200-mile patch in 30 chapters. They're just milling around in the same little area. You want to tell me they didn't know each other? You mean to tell me that they're just out here isolated? Abraham's going, where do I go next? I don't know. No! He's consulting with his forefathers going, this is what I heard. What do you think? All right, next. So later on in chapter 28, he went, Yaakov now, went and set the place in verse 12 of chapter 28, and he dreamed and saw a ladder set upon the earth, and its top reached the heavens, and saw messengers of Elohim going up and coming down on it. And see, Hashem stood above it and said, I am Hashem Elohim of Abraham, your father, and the Elohim of Yitzhak. He's establishing the consistency. And the land on which you are lying, I give it to you and your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall break forth to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the clans, mishpachot, of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your seed. And see, I am with you and shall guard you wherever you go and shall bring you back to this land. For I am not going to leave you until I have done all what I have spoken to you. So here we see the promises reaffirmed again, and all the mishpachot, the clans of the earth, being blessed. In verse 15, I love this at the end of the passage, at the end of this section. He says, I am not going to leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. See, we have to be really careful when we begin learning the commandments and trying to walk more in line with what the scripture actually says as opposed to what we've been taught all these years and all this stuff we've been lied to about. We have to be really careful that we realize that the covenants that were made with the patriarchs, okay, of which we are a seed of Abraham, Shaul tells us in Hebrews, we are, these covenants were kept by whom? God. Hashem kept these covenants. All of the covenants of the Old Testament, people do covenant studies and some say there's four covenants. No, there's three covenants. So there's nine covenants. There's 13 covenants. So there's 47,000 covenants. It doesn't matter. The point is to say that the understanding was always that you guys that I created out of dirt and blew my spirit into, you're going to fail. You don't think God knew that? He always took it upon himself to be the one that kept the covenant. It was his duty to keep the covenant. Even when you mess up, I am going to keep going. Remember the father and the son. That's what this is about. This is a story of a father and a son. And so he says, I'm not going to leave you until I do everything that I have spoken. All right, let's go to Genesis 35. And we've got three more passages and then we'll be wrapping up. Genesis 35, starting in verse 9. And Elohim appeared to Yaakov again when he came from Paddan Aram. That name should sound familiar. Remember, same little patch of dirt. And blessed him. And Elohim said to him, your name is Yaakov. Your name is no longer called Yaakov, but Yisrael is your name. So he called his name Israel. What does Israel mean? We all should know that. Wrestled with God and man and overcome. What did Kyle say? This mem represents chaos, which means that we wrestle with the Torah, we wrestle with the Word of God, we wrestle with God. I never heard about wrestling with the Word of God growing up. I never heard about questioning and asking and leaning into the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is strong enough for us to lean into it a little bit. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, let's talk about why this says this here, but then it says something different 10 chapters later. Let's talk about why this guy wrote this, but then this guy seems to write about the same thing, but says something different. The Word of God is strong enough to wrestle with. And in the wrestling, that's the only way we get ourselves and our motives defeated, is in the wrestling. Okay? So he's renaming him. He actually was renamed in Genesis 32, but this is just a repeating of it. And verse 11, and Elohim said to him, I am El Shaddai, be fruitful and increase. A nation and a company of nations shall be from you, and sovereigns come from your body. And the land which I gave Abraham and Yitzhak I give to you, and to your seed after you will I give this land. So Yaakov is reaffirmed as Israel. And again, this idea of the heir passing down to Israel, okay, to Yaakov or to Israel. Let's go to Genesis 45, and we're going to get through these last couple of passages. Genesis 45, we're going to read 10 verses here. I'll try not to go on any rabbit trails. I'll try to just read it. Oh, I can't. Man. Okay. 45, verse 1. Now we're talking about Yosef. Okay. What happens? Famine. All right, I'm sorry, famine's later. What happens is Yosef, right, gets sold by his brothers, okay? And he finds himself in Egypt. This is towards the end of Genesis chapter 45. And Yosef was unable to restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he called out, "Have everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Yosef made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Midianites, the Egyptians, and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Yosef said to his brothers, I am Yosef, is my father still alive? But his brothers were unable to answer him, for they trembled before him. They were in shock. Then Yosef said to his brothers, please come near me. And when they came near, he said, I am Yosef, your brother, whom you sold into Mitzrayim. And now do not be grieved nor displeased with yourselves because you sold me here, for Elohim sent me before you to preserve life. For 2 years now the scarcity of food has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there is neither plowing nor harvesting. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, to give life to you by a great escape. So then you did not send me here, but Elohim. And he has sent me for a father to Pharaoh, and master of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Mitzrayim. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Yosef, Elohim has made me master of all Mitzrayim. Come down to me, do not delay. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. I'm not going to take as long as I would really like on this, but this is one of probably the most dramatic passages, chapters 44, 45, in all of Scripture, where Yosef reveals himself to his brothers. But what do we have here is, we have Yosef saying, you guys didn't do this. Now, in light of everything we've talked about, these incredible promises, this unique covenant that's been made between the one God of all creation and this one family, all of these things that have transpired here, Joseph makes a statement that you didn't send me here into Egypt, Elohim sent me here. See, it's all really in his hand. He sees how everything needs to happen, and he directs men's ways so that they work out for our good. He says, makes a very important statement here that has to do really with what we are talking about. He says, in verse 7, Elohim sent me to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to give you life by a great escape. Okay? In the ESV, which is what you have up here on the screen, I like the way it says, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." What's been the promise? Two-part promise from Abraham all the way through to now. Land and heirs, seed, descendants, right? Land and descendants. Because what good is a land without people? What good is a people without a land?
Okay.
Well, we'll get to that in a couple weeks. So there's always land and there's always a people. So it's really interesting that Joseph, a man who has been basically reared in Egypt throughout his latter formative years, has the wisdom to understand that this was not about what his brothers did. This was all orchestrated by Hashem. Do you think that maybe Joseph could have had in mind the promises? If your great-great-grandfather had been this Abraham character and had gotten these promises and had had these dealings with Hashem and all these things, by the time, how long do you think in our modern society it would take generationally for something like that to wear out, to wear off, to become not important? Two, maybe? I don't even know if it would take two. How much do we see the things of our fathers, one generation, are no longer important to the sons? Craftsmanship, tradesmanship, industry, career, hobbies, interests, and all these things gets lost in a generation nowadays, it seems like. But here we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now, four generations later, this great-grandson, great-great-grandson is saying, God did this to preserve survivors. If God wouldn't have preserved survivors, this unique covenant, one ever, made to this unique family, would have never survived. Do you understand? It's not like God had a plan B family somewhere that went, look, I'm making this really once-in-a-lifetime covenant with these guys over here, but just in case something doesn't work out, I'm also going to have you guys here waiting in the wings to take their place if something doesn't happen. Didn't work like that. Understand the uniqueness of this, and don't make God so generic and so, he loves everybody. Well, the Bible never says that. I'll leave that there because I'm not ready to get off into that. Okay, so this idea of Joseph and the remnant and preserving survivors, seed for the land, okay? All right, last passage we're going to read is in chapter 50. I'm going to start in verse 14. It says, "And after he had buried his father, Israel, Yosef returned to Mitzrayim, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father. And when Yosef's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, well, what if Yosef hates us and pays us back all the evil which we did to him? And they sent word to Yosef, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, this is what you are to say to Yosef. I beg you, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the Elohim of your father. And Yosef wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, see, we are your servants. And Yosef said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of Elohim?" Gosh, I know we talk about the heart of David a lot, but man, the heart of Joseph. Wow. "And you intended evil against me, but Elohim intended it for good, in order to do it as it is today, to keep a great many people alive." Why? Why is this so important? It's the promise. It's the promise. And listen, it's not just the promise to Israel. I'm going to repeat this, and I don't want to be a dead horse. Don't tune me out. It's not that God has a promise for Israel and then a promise for all the rest of the world. This is the promise. All the families of the earth will be blessed. All. This is the promise between the Creator and humanity. Okay? We have to understand how important this is. There is no other plan. I've heard preachers say before, well, God tried in the Old Testament, but he couldn't get it right. So he had to send Jesus, and Jesus finally got it right. What? How? It should make you twitch. It should make your eye twitch a little bit. Okay. To keep a great many people alive, verse 20. Who is he trying to keep alive? The heirs of the promise, the seeds. Okay. Verse 21, and now do not fear, I provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Golly. And Yosef dwelt in Mitzrayim, he and his father's household, and Yosef lived 110 years. And Yosef saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were also born on Joseph's knees. And Yosef said to his brothers, I am dying, but Elohim shall certainly visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. This proves that Yosef knew the covenants. He knew the promises. He had this in mind. This is what drove him. It wasn't personal issues. It wasn't hate. It wasn't bitterness. It wasn't jealousy. It wasn't anger. It wasn't hurt. It wasn't any of that. It was the promise. And Yosef made the children of Israel swear, saying, Elohim shall certainly visit you, and you shall bring up my bones from here. And Yosef died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was placed in a coffin in Mitzrayim. Which brings us to Shemot 1, Exodus 1, which is the beginning of the Passover story. But I hope you understand now, or have a little bit better frame of reference, that the Passover story is important because of Genesis 12, 14, 15, 17. It's important because of what Joseph says right here at the end. This 50th chapter of Genesis makes a perfect segue into why the Passover is so important. Because when we celebrate the Passover, we are not just remembering our deliverance from Egypt, or our deliverance from bondage, or our rebirth as a new nation, or our rebirth as a new person. We're not just remembering that. One of the things that I think is missed a lot of times is that when we celebrate the Passover, we are remembering the covenantal promises of Hashem. We're remembering His ability to keep the dream alive, to keep the covenant alive through generations and geographics and people and wars and enemies and enslavement and all of these things. The dream continues, the prophecy continues to live. And so while recognizing deliverance is wonderful and a necessity, and remembering deliverance from slavery and all those things are perfect and beautiful, we have to remember that the story doesn't start in Egypt. There would be no Egypt and no story of Egypt if it hadn't been for Hashem speaking to this man named Avram. And Avram, Shema, hearing and obeying. So it's a beautiful thread that weaves all the way through to here. So next week is roundtable, and the week after that we are going to get into the first Passover itself a little bit, nuts and bolts of that, and continue on through the end of...